Well, last week we started this series on illusions, and we said that a lot of us have spent our lives pursuing things that we thought, in fact, we were confident, we were convinced were going to lead to happiness and fulfillment and satisfaction in our lives. And here we are 5, 10, you know, whatever, 20 years later. And, you know, these things that we were so confident were going to lead to fulfillment and happiness and make us feel whole and all these things, they just haven't materialized. I mean, they've just kind of been elusive. And we probably wouldn't admit this to a lot of people, with these things that we thought were going to lead to this happiness and they were going to make our life great, they've really turned out to be an illusion, a counterfeit that's just kind of left us hollow and empty and feeling like something's missing in our life. I mean, there's got to be something more. But what's interesting is that even though these things that someone's been pursuing for so long in our lives, even though they haven't gotten us where we wanted to go, we keep pursuing these same hollow illusions, these same counterfeit pursuits. And the reason for that is because that's what everybody else is doing. I mean, you look around and everybody else seems to be pursuing these same things. And so we kind of do the same thing. Besides that, we really don't know what else to pursue. So we continue to pursue this stuff that hadn't gotten us where we want to go, hoping that maybe somehow, even though it hadn't gotten us there this far, hoping that maybe someday, somehow, it will eventually lead to some kind of a fulfillment and satisfaction in our life. But we just end up continually disillusioned and disappointed in life. And a lot of us get caught up in these things. I mean, we pursue, at times some of us got caught up thinking that if we made a bunch of money, if we worked really hard and we succeeded at our career, that would lead to fulfillment in our lives. Some of us got caught up in the deal of thinking, you know, when I'm able to buy my first house, or maybe it was a little later in life, when I find my dream house, that will make me happy. Or some of us thought when we found that special somebody, I mean, when we found the person we were going to fall in love with and we fell in love and we got married, that would complete us. Or we thought when we had our own family, we had our own kids, that would make us feel whole in our lives. Others of us went looking for fulfillment and satisfaction and other things in, entertainment, recreation, sports, pleasure, sex, travel, exotic vacations, all these different things that are out there. The list goes on and on and on. And all these things are potentially good things. But for some of us, without us even realizing it, these things have taken the place of God. And anything that's more important to us than God, anything that captures our heart or our imagination more than God, anything that we seek to give us what only God can give us, becomes an idol, a counterfeit God in our lives. Now, we are living in a sophisticated culture where we don't think of ourselves as worshiping idols. Like, we're not going to bow down to some man-made thing, a statue or something carved out of wood or, chiseled out of rock or anything like that. And yet most of us, at some time or another, we have fallen into the temptation of valuing, of prioritizing, of pursuing things that became more important to us than God. And even though these things may be good, as good as they may be, and as much as we may enjoy these things, they can never satisfy the inner longing of our soul. They can never satisfy our deep longing for fulfillment and satisfaction. And so what's happened in our lives is these counterfeit gods have become an illusion of the fulfillment and the satisfaction that God really wants us to experience in life. So what I want to do today is I want to talk about one of these illusions. In fact, it's the illusion of the counterfeit God that we probably most commonly fall into pursuing for fulfillment and satisfaction in our life. And that's money. And all that money can buy, cars and houses and clothes and, vacations and jewelry and, vacations and, prestige and even power and popularity and part of what makes this whole topic and issue a difficult topic is that as clear as it is that our culture is just full of greed and materialism. I mean, it's just rampant. What's so tough about talking about this is that nobody seems to see this in their own life. I mean, none of us seem to think that we actually struggle with this issue. I mean, over the years, as a pastor, I've had people come to me, and I've had people talk to me about a lot of different things that they struggle with in life. But I never recall ever having someone come to me and say, you know, Paul, I think I just am selfish and spend too much on myself. I never have that. It's never happened that I recall. I've never had somebody come to me and say, you know, I think greed and the lust for money in my life is just wrecking my marriage and my family. It's just destroying my soul. It's hurting my relationships. We don't do that. I mean, this is a counterfeit God that blinds us to what's going on in our heart. It really does. And I think part of the reason for that is that we don't typically tend to compare ourselves to the rest of the world out there. What we do is we move into an area, we move into a subdivision, a neighborhood, and we begin to compare ourselves to the people right around us. And wherever we live, there's almost always somebody who's living a little bit more lavishly, a little bit more extravagantly than we are. And so we look at them and we go, well, I'm not doing near as well as they are. I mean, they've got so much more. Besides, I mean, man, look at them. I mean, they're going kind of overboard in the whole deal. I mean, I can't even imagine how much they spent on remodeling that kitchen. I can't imagine how much they spent on that furniture, or that pool, or whatever it is. And we justify ourselves. In fact, it doesn't really matter how extravagantly or over the top we live. We can always justify ourselves because we can always compare ourselves to other people. And as a result, the vast majority of Americans consider themselves to be middle class, while only 2% of Americans consider themselves to be upper class. What's interesting is people who visit from other parts of the world, they visit the United States, and they're not fooled. And they're shocked, they're staggered by the materialistic comforts that so many of us, of Americans, we consider to be necessities in life. So if we're so blinded to the seductive power of money, what I want to suggest is that we need to begin to look at this whole issue ourselves from the framework that this is probably a problem for us, and we just can't see it. And that's my challenge to you today, to begin to think about this and to just assume, work from the hypothesis that even though you can't see it in yourself, just assume, you know what? I don't see it, but this is probably an issue in my life. This is probably a problem for me. And this is one of the most common counterfeit gods that we face out there. And what happens is it gets hold of us. We don't even realize it. And for many of us, it has become the driving force in our life. But we're blinded to it. And I really think it affects every one of us. It doesn't matter how old you are, whether you're a teenager, whether you're in your 20s, whether you're in college, you're in your 30s, 40, 50, whatever stage of life you're in, this affects you. We always get to think, oh, if I just had that, if I just had a little bit more, if I had that or that, just a little bit more, that'd be enough. Then I'd be happy. But enough is just, it's just never enough. Now, I'd like to think that in my life that I don't struggle with this, but I do. You know, we'll go out shopping, and we'll be looking for something, and I'll see something else. I mean, I'll see, you know, some shoes, a shirt, or a piece of furniture. This is not what we were looking for, okay? We're looking for something totally different. But I'll see something, and all of a sudden, I'd never thought about it, never seen anything maybe quite like it, but all of a sudden, oh, I've got to have it. I've got to have it. And I get trapped. I get lured into this deal. A few years ago, we built a new house. And we wanted to move in closer to town. And so we decided to build something a little bit bigger, that had a few extras, a few comforts that our other house didn't have. It was definitely more convenient to, you know, shopping and the office and all those things, and it was going to give each of our kids a room. We got into it. We've been living there, obviously, for a while, and, you know, we've realized, you know what, we really don't need that nice of a house. Is it extravagant? No, we don't think so. I don't think you would think that it's extravagant. But if somebody else looked at it from another part of the world, you know, they might think it's extravagant. I don't know. So where's the line? Where's that magical line between what's extravagant and what's appropriate? Where's the line? And you may go, well, you know, are you trying to say that we can't have nice things, that I can't have a bigger house or nicer house or new car? No, I'm not saying that at all. Yeah, you can have nice things. I'm just saying, where's the line? Where's the line between what's appropriate and what's excessive? And to be totally honest with you, I have no idea. I mean, I can't answer that for you. But what I do know, and I believe with all my heart, is that we all need to wrestle with this issue. For ourselves, not looking at what other people do, but for ourselves, you need to struggle with trying to figure out what's appropriate, what's excessive. Because I think we all deal with it. Well, so it doesn't really matter how much you have or how little you have. If you don't have that much and you're living thinking, oh, if I just had a little bit more, if I had what they had, then that would be enough. Then I would be happy. Or if you're doing fine, you still fall into the trap of thinking, if I had just a little bit more, though. I mean, if I had that, then I would be happy. But enough is never enough. You see, I think we're more blinded in this area of our lives than we even begin to realize or want to acknowledge. And so we just need to look at this from the framework of, this is probably an issue in my life. So what do I need to do about it? Where am I in this whole situation? And so today I want to look at what God has to say. And you go, what does he have to say about it? Amazingly, God has all kinds of things to say about this issue of money and material possessions and wealth and greed and how to handle that in an appropriate way. And so I want to look at that. If you have your Bible, you can go ahead. We're going to look at one passage of scripture. We look at a lot of different ones, but we're going to look at one in 1 Timothy chapter 6. So if you have your Bible, you can go ahead and turn there. It's in the New Testament, kind of towards the back. It's a letter that the Apostle Paul wrote to a young man by the name of Timothy. That's why we call it Timothy. And so he wrote him this letter. He was kind of, Timothy was kind of, the Apostle Paul's kind of an apprentice. He had been kind of developing him, and he was his protege. And so he writes this to him, and is encouraging him in a lot of different areas, but he uses this section of scripture we're going to look at to kind of coach him in how to encourage and how to challenge Christians when it comes to their money and their material possessions and wealth and those kinds of things. So we're going to pick up there. But what's interesting about this is that, I mean, this was written almost 2,000 years ago, and they were struggling with the same issue that we're struggling with today. In first century, they were struggling with things that we grapple with ourselves. So we're going to start looking at this in verse 6. But right before that, in verse 5, the Apostle Paul says that some people think that godliness is a means to financial gain. In other words, some people were thinking that following Jesus would lead to financial wealth. And so Paul is wanting to clarify and straighten them out in that issue. It doesn't necessarily lead to financial wealth. We pick up, though, in verse 6, and he says, but godliness with contentment is the key. Godliness with contentment is great gain. You see, godliness in and of itself isn't necessarily a means to financial gain. But, he says, godliness with contentment is certainly a means to great gain. See, when we live our lives for God and we learn to be content, which a lot of us are not there, but when we learn to be content, that leads to great fulfillment and satisfaction in our lives. It goes on in verse 7. It says, for we brought nothing into the world and we can take nothing out of it. He's saying that things, stuff, you know, the material possessions that we have are just temporary. They don't last. I mean, you've never seen a hearse pulling a U-Haul trailer, right? You just can't take it with us. I mean, maybe you grew up hearing the statement, the little saying, the one who dies with the most toys wins, right? No. The one who dies with the most toys just dies. Okay? It's it. They don't take anything with them. That's it. And that's what he's getting at right here. He's saying there are a lot of things that are a lot more important than things, than material possessions. Money can never satisfy. And this is what you need to understand. Money can never satisfy the inner longing of our soul. And he goes on in verse 8 and says, but if we have food and clothing, we'll be content with that. He's saying, in essence, all we really need is food and clothing. But we're not content with that, are we? We always want a little bit more, just a little bit more, just a little bit. Not just food and clothing. We want this, and we want that, and we want the other. It's just always something else that we're looking for. He goes on in verse 9, says, people who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge men into ruin and destruction. It's like, wow. I mean, this is a really strong warning. And we tend to think of getting rich as a really good thing. Right? As an admirable, as a commendable goal and objective in life. And yet God says it can be a trap that can lead to all kinds of temptations. They can even lead to ruin and destruction. You see, wanting to get rich typically leads to stress and anxiety. And that very easily leads to greed. And God says greed is idolatry. See, money, stuff, possessions can very easily become an idol, can become a counterfeit God in our lives. And next thing you know, without even realizing it, we're bowing down. We're worshiping stuff, possessions, money. Not literally. I mean, we're not getting down on our knees bowing down to this stuff, but in our hearts. In our hearts, without us realizing it. For some of us, money. Even some of us who would call ourselves Christ followers have money as an idol in our lives. It goes on in verse 10 and then says, for the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Now, it's not that money in and of itself is the root of all evil. It's not saying money in and of itself is just neutral. I mean, it's amoral. It's the love of money that it says is the root of all evil. But the challenge for us is none of us like to think of ourselves as loving money, right? I mean, they do. These other people do. Everybody else loves money, but not me. So again, we need to go back to this hypothesis, this assumption that, you know what? This is probably a problem for me. I don't see it. I'm blind to it. But you know what? It's probably a problem for me. We need to quit burying our head in the sand. Goes on and says, some people eager for money have wandered from the faith. The pursuit of money has led a lot of people to drift away from God. Maybe if you were honest with yourself, you'd recognize that the pursuit of money has led you to drift away from God. You think? Because you see, this love of money, this pursuit of money, our eagerness for money is like an addiction. It gets its tentacles in us, and we gotta have more. We gotta have more. We gotta have our next fix. Just a little bit more. Just a little bit more. And we'll sacrifice anything to get it. Just a little bit more. But enough is never enough. Enough is just so elusive. So some people eager for money have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. Now, the reality is that money itself is more of a kind of a surface idol that's often used to pacify deeper idols within us. See, some people, they want money in order to be able to fit into certain social circles. They spend their money to make themselves look beautiful and to make themselves look attractive, those kinds of things. They want to dress and look successful. They want all the accolades that come with money. It's just kind of a show thing. They want to feel and look a certain way. It's kind of a surface idol in their life. Others, however, want money so they can be in control of their world. and life. I mean, they don't typically spend much. They just save and hoard as much as they can because they want to feel safe. They want to feel secure in life. It's this kind of a deeper idol for them. Some people want the influence and power that money brings with it. Again, kind of a deeper idol. You see, what we do with our money may be different, but whether we spend it or we save it, it can still be an idol. It can still be, money can still be a counterfeit god in our lives. I read recently about a couple who went to a marriage counselor, and they were having all kinds of conflicts about how they handled their money. I mean, the wife thought that the guy was just a total miser. All he wanted to do was save every dime, every penny that came in. He was just hoarding and just putting it all back, you know, just in case. And that was kind of what he was all about. And he thought that she was just a self-absorbed, self-centered person because all she did was want to spend it on herself and, you know, clothes and hair, you know, getting her hair all done and, you know, all, you know, jewelry and shoes and purses and all these things. And he was like, yeah, it's just all this selfish thing for her. And as they started working on this, what a counselor helped them to see is they were both being equally selfish in this whole deal. He was, and he really, the guy really struggled with this because he saw it all, you know, oh, she's being selfish. What the counselor helped him see is he was being just as selfish because he was wanting to spend and use all the money on saving it and hoarding it. It was all based on his selfish desire for safety and security. And all of a sudden, a light bulb went on, and they both realized that both of them, in their own way, had turned money into a counterfeit god, into an idol in their lives. Money was offering her the illusion of significance. It was offering him the illusion of security. But they'd both fallen into it. But money can never satisfy the inner longing of the soul. Only Jesus can satisfy the deep inner longing of our soul. So these counterfeit gods need to be dealt with not on a surface level by just, you know, changing our behavior, but at a deep heart level. And the only way to change our heart is through Jesus. The passage of Scripture goes on. And as it goes on, we move into another part that gives us three specific things that we need to do to let go of this illusion of happiness and fulfillment and find true fulfillment and joy. And the first thing that tells us that we need to do is we need to replace the pursuit of more with the pursuit of God. When you replace the pursuit of more with the pursuit of God, it goes on in verse 11 and says, but you, man of God, and he kind of turns it towards Timothy specifically and says, but you, man of God, flee from all this being the pursuit of money, the pursuit of more stuff. It says, flee from all this and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. He's saying, don't toy around and play footsies with greed and materialism and the love of money. He's saying, flee from that. See, instead of that, what you need to do is you need to pursue righteousness. Go through this list, righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. Now, be honest with yourself. What do you think is going to lead to greater fulfillment and internal satisfaction? Pursuing money? Pursuing stuff? Or pursuing these other attributes, righteousness, doing the right thing, godliness, becoming more like God, following Jesus and his ways, faith, trusting that God is in control and that he's going to walk with us through whatever it is that we face, love, and loving God and loving people. I mean, that's what life is about, isn't it? Really, at its core, it's about relationships with God and other people, endurance. The inner drive and motivation to just keep on keeping on, regardless of how difficult and tough things get. And gentleness, calm responsiveness to God, and in turn, a calm responsiveness and concern for others around us. I mean, those are the things that we need to be pursuing if we're going to find fulfillment and satisfaction and this true sense of wholeness in our lives. And the second thing that we need to do, if we're going to let go of this illusion of fulfillment and happiness and find true fulfillment and joy, number two, and you skip on down to verse 17, we need to place our hope in God, not money. and place our hope in God, not money. It goes on, and just for the sake of time, we're going to skip on down. It says, command those who are rich in this present world, and we'll just pause right there. Now, because, again, most of us, we just don't think of ourselves as rich, do we? And that's those other people out there. Listen to this, though. If you make over $20,000 a year, you make $20,000 or more, you are in the top 4% of wealthiest people in the world. If you make $25,000 or more, you're in the top 2% of wealthiest people in the world, according to the Global Rich List. Wow. I mean, this relates to all this. I mean, you may not think of yourself as rich. That's fine. You can think whatever. But the reality is you are. So this is talking to you. This is talking to us, okay? So it says, command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. See, God is the only true source of hope and security. And so many of us, we live worried about finances, worried about getting ahead, or at least not falling behind, which leads to stress and anxiety and pressure and busyness and exhaustion. A lot of times it just strains relationships to the breaking point. So instead of living our lives, you know, at 100 miles an hour thinking that everything depends on us, you know, I've got to make more money, I've got to make more money, I've got to make more money, I've got to have bigger and better and nicer, a bigger house, and I've got to have a faster car, a newer car, you know, with the latest, you know, whatever on it. We need to slow down. We need to slow down, and we need to build some margin into our lives. We need to slow down and learn to rest in Jesus. It says everything God gives us, He gives us for our enjoyment. Did you get that? Hey, think about that. Are you truly, are you like really enjoying everything that God has given you? Or are you so busy wanting more, pursuing the next promotion, the next deal, the next purchase, that you're too busy to enjoy what you already have? I mean, for a lot of us, I mean, we are so busy, so caught up pursuing more that we don't enjoy the life we have. We don't enjoy our husband. We don't enjoy our wife. We don't enjoy our kids, our family. We don't enjoy, really enjoy, the beautiful house that God has given. We don't enjoy the friends that we have. We live our lives wishing, dreaming about getting more, getting the new car, the new TV, the new furniture, new boat, the new computer, you know, new pots and pans, I don't know, whatever it is. We just want more. You know, whatever it is. We want something more, something new in our lives. And we're so consumed, so caught up in pursuing all those things that we're just not enjoying what we have. We need to place our hope in God, not money. And when you start enjoying what we have, where we are, with those God has given us the opportunity to do life with. And then the third thing that we need to do to let go of this illusion of fulfillment and satisfaction and find true fulfillment and satisfaction, number three, we need to determine to be rich in kindness and generosity. It goes on in verse 18 and says, command them, those who are followers of Jesus, command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. See, what's interesting is that when money is an idol, is a counterfeit god, we typically see it as our money, you know, our stuff, our resources for us to use on us, you know, for us to use on our comfort, our security, our pleasures, to make us happy. But no matter how much we spend on ourselves, you realize this? No matter how much we spend on ourselves, it's never enough. But when we replace the pursuit for more with a pursuit for God, and when we place our hope in God and not money, and we determine to be rich in kindness and generosity, we see our stuff, we see our money, we see our possessions, our resources as belonging to God. And we realize that we're just managing what God has entrusted to us while we're on this planet, you know, while we're doing life here. And as a result, we don't hold on to it so tightly. We hold it with open hands, with an attitude that says, God, this is yours. How do you want me to use it? How can I leverage what you've entrusted me with for your glory, for your honor? We use it to help others. We use it to further the cause of Christ in the world and in the church. You see, practicing generosity as a way of life is one of the keys to breaking the grip of greed and materialism in our lives. So let me ask you, when was the last time that you really gave in a significant way to help someone out? And when was the last time that you gave in a significant way to let them know that you love them, or to let them know that God loved them, that God really cares about them? Or you gave in a significant way to advance the cause of Christ, not just a token thing, but when it really meant that you're going to have to adjust your lifestyle, that you're going to have to maybe do without some things that you were used to having. When was the last time that you really gave in that way? And he kind of wraps his whole thought up in verse 19, the next verse, and says, in this way they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. You see, when we're generous, it's like we're storing up treasure for ourselves in heaven. Not that being generous is going to get you into heaven. Only establishing a relationship with God through what Jesus did, by putting our faith in Jesus and what he did by dying on the cross, that's the only way to get into heaven, to establish a relationship with him. But as we are generous and we have Christ in our life, it builds up rewards. And this is so important, what it says here, we experience, it says, the life that is truly life. When we quit pursuing the illusion of happiness and fulfillment through greed and money and possessions, what it's saying is we find real life. Find the life that is truly life. See, money can never satisfy the inner longing of the soul. Only Jesus can satisfy the inner longing of the soul. Money can never satisfy the deep inner longing of the soul. Only Jesus can do that in our lives. Only Jesus can give us real life. You see, breaking free from the power of this illusion, this counterfeit God called money, is more about the motives of our heart, really, than it is how much we have, or how nice of a house we have, or how nice of a car we have, or can I buy this, you know, 1,000-inch wrap around the whole room, you know, television or whatever. It's not really about that. It's more about what's our motivation? Where's our heart in all of this? So what I want to do is I want to give you some questions to kind of reflect on this week. As I give you these, though, I don't want you to answer these questions too quickly, okay? I want just to encourage you, be gut level honest with yourself. Don't compare yourself to, well, I'm doing better than them. It isn't about how you're doing compared to anybody else. It's just you. How are you doing in this area of your lives? Here's some questions to think about, to reflect on. Number one, is the source of my security stuff or God? What is it really? Just be honest with yourself. Number two, am I relying on stuff or God for meaning and fulfillment in life? Number three, do I see the stuff God has entrusted me with as being primarily for my benefit or for his? Number four, am I truly open to being generous, even if it means simplifying or giving up personal conveniences or downsizing? Number five, am I basing my identity and worth and value on who I am in Christ or on the things I have? And I just want to encourage you, I want to challenge you, man, take some time, jot these down on your outline, and then take some time this week to think about these, to reflect on it, to talk about it with people in your small group, talk about it with a friend. Just process through these things. But please, please, don't misunderstand this. God doesn't want or need your money, okay? Don't hear this wrong. Don't misunderstand this. God doesn't want or need your money. I mean, God has all the resources that he needs. I mean, he's the God of the universe. He doesn't want or need anything that you have. You see, sometimes we get to thinking that if we tithe, or if we give a little bit, drop a few dollars in the offering basket, or if we help somebody out financially some, that that's going to kind of appease God. That's going to make God feel good in some way. You know what that's kind of like? That's kind of like a guy who beats his wife, wife beater, coming home and bringing his wife flowers. The wife beater doesn't want the dumb flowers. She couldn't care less about the dumb flowers. What a wife who's been beat wants is for a husband to repent. She wants him to have a repentant heart and to honor her. She couldn't care less about the dumb flowers. It's kind of that way with God. See, God really couldn't care less about your dumb flowers. He couldn't care less about your money. He doesn't need your money. What he wants is for you to repent. What he wants is for us to repent of pursuing these counterfeit gods and thinking that they will lead to fulfillment and satisfaction, that they'll do something for us, that they'll fill this emptiness, this hollow in our life. He wants us to repent of pursuing things other than himself. And he wants us to honor him. See, what he really wants is our heart. He couldn't care less about the dumb flowers. Couldn't care less, really, ultimately, about your money. What he wants is your heart. We're going to pray here in just a minute. But it's foundational, deep level. This whole issue of illusions and counterfeit gods needs to be dealt with from a heart perspective, from a heart level. See, what we need to do is we need to open up our heart to God, to Jesus. See, Jesus is the ultimate God-man. God in human flesh, 100% God, 100% man. And as such, he has infinite wealth. And yet he was willing to give up his wealth, the riches of heaven, in order to come into this world and die on a cross, to pull us out of our spiritual poverty and bankruptcy brought about by our wrongdoing and our sin. Jesus gave up the splendor, the treasure of heaven. He became poor so that we could become rich. Not rich financially, but rich in grace and rich in hope and security. Rich in the sense we're able to experience the forgiveness that God offers so we could come into a relationship with God himself. And when we really understand, that Jesus gave up the treasures of heaven to make us his treasure, then he becomes and will become our treasure. When we really understand and own and internalize the truth of how much he's cared and loved us, all of a sudden we realize that our significance and our security is not going to be found in money. It can only be found in Jesus. And all of a sudden, greed and materialism and the desire for money, the pursuit for financial security and all these things, they lose their grip. They lose their stranglehold on our lives. See, money can never satisfy the inner longing of the soul. Only Jesus can satisfy the inner longing of the soul. Would you bow your heads with me? Heavenly Father, there are so many of us here that we have spent so much of our time and energy pursuing money, pursuing stuff, things that are just an illusion. It's just an illusion of the happiness, the fulfillment, the satisfaction, the wholeness that you want us to experience. It's not that you don't want us to have things, even nice things. When we pursue things and we pursue money as the ultimate source of our fulfillment, it always lets us down. God, help us to see clearly how empty and how hollow the pursuit of money and stuff is in our lives. Help us to see the futility of it. If you're here today and you've never opened up your heart to Jesus and made him the ultimate source of fulfillment and satisfaction and wholeness and security in your life, you could do that right now, right where you are. You'd pray, and in your heart, you'd say, God, deep down, I've known for some time that money, pursuing stuff and things and wealth, it wouldn't satisfy. I've known it's not going to satisfy and lead to fulfillment I long for. God, forgive me for pursuing stuff, for pursuing money, and thinking that somehow it could fill this emptiness, this hollow in my life. God, today, I want to put my faith, my trust in Jesus. Placing my faith in what he did by dying on the cross to pay the penalty for my sins, my wrongdoings. I want to receive your gift of forgiveness. God, I want to love you with all my heart. Our prayer is that each of us here, God, that we would see what a hollow pursuit it is to pursue the illusion of fulfillment and satisfaction in money, in things, in material possessions. I pray that we would love you wholeheartedly and we would turn to you as our ultimate source of hope and security and significance and confidence. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.